Running red again. There we go. Technology. What would we do without it? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you are here. And that as we sing, as we bring our praises, our offerings, our thoughts to you. Thank you that you hear us, and that you love us, and that you care about what's going on in our lives. Father, I pray that as we look at your word now, and as I speak, that you would speak through me, that the words that are heard would be your words, and that you would do a work in our hearts. We ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's interesting being at a church where I'm Craig 2.0. I thought I was like 1.0, and I don't know how that all works, but what an idea. How many churches have that, a series of people who named Craig? Yes, thank you. That's fantastic. I'm the executive director at Timberline Ranch in Maple Ridge. How many of you have ever been to Timberline Ranch? All right, three of you. Thank you. Thank you for coming. I've been the executive director there for 13 years. In fact, I just had my anniversary last week. I realized that I just turned 13 as a director, so I'm now hitting those teenage years. I'm not sure if that'll change the ministry. I hope not. But it is a real privilege to be there and to be part of what God's doing. We see 14, 15,000 people come through there every year, and most of those are kids. And the majority of the kids who come to Timberline Ranch don't have any church background whatsoever, and so we have an opportunity in much of the time to present the gospel to them and to love them and just show them the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I think it's an important one. Do you ever feel ineffective in your Christian life? You ever feel ineffective in your Christian life? You try hard, but you feel like there's just always something holding you back from being all that you believe God intends you to be, all that you believe that God intends you to do. I feel like that all the time, a lot of the time. You know, I try hard, I work hard, I read my Bible, I pray, but I don't always see my prayers answered. I don't always see what I'm doing having an effect. I want to see transformation all about me, but I don't always see that. And the worst part of it, I don't see myself being transformed. And that I find really hard because I want to be the man that God wants me to be. And yet I don't always see that. Of course, Jesus was perfect in his ministry. He is the Son of God. And I think if we pay attention to how he lived his life, it helps us understand a bit of how we should live our lives in order that we also can be effective in our ministry. And so as we look at his life, I believe there are certain patterns that emerge again and again throughout the Gospels that show us how we can be effective in our ministry as well. And so we're going to start in Luke chapter 6. I'd encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. I think it's going to be on the screen as well. But that's our key passage today, Luke 6, verses 12 to 19. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. I find passages like this challenging. I read this power, for instance, coming out from Jesus. And Jesus never seems to fit in that box where he goes out and does what we think he's going to do. We need to read the scripture and be surprised by what it says, because God is amazing, and he does things that surprise us. In verse 12, it says, in these days, and that helps us understand a little bit of the context here, and I won't spend a long time on that, but to understand in these days is talking about the early part of Jesus' ministry. We see here in this passage that he chooses his apostles. So this is early on in his ministry. And we see three main things happening here. We see that Jesus spends a night praying. So he spends time in solitude. Secondly, we see him gather his disciples together. We see this gathering of the disciples. And finally, we see Jesus going down from that place and ministering to the crowd. He gets immersed in the crowd. There's this immersion. So we see solitude, gathering, and immersion. And we see this throughout the New Testament. We see near the beginning of Matthew as well. In Matthew 4, Jesus spends 40 days a night in the wilderness praying and fasting in preparation for his ministry. And then we see the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it says that when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on. And then for three chapters, the Sermon on the Mount, one of my favorite parts of the Bible, he gathers them together and teaches them. And then in chapter 8 of Matthew, he goes down from the mountain, and again, he is in the midst of the crowds. They're all around him, and he's healing them, he's helping them, and he's teaching them. So we see this solitude, gathering, and immersion again and again in Jesus' life. And these phases don't always happen in this order, but we see that Jesus is very intentional in what he does, and I believe that we need to be intentional as well. So let's talk about solitude for a few minutes. We live in a busy, busy world, and I don't know about you, but I find it increasingly hard to just get that time by myself. Now, how many of you have one of these? A smartphone. I carry this everywhere I go. And this actually happens to be, it happens to have the emergency number for Timberline Ranch. And so anytime, day or night, I can be called if there's an alarm going off or if something's happening, the horses have gotten out or whatever. And so I carry this everywhere I go. But you know, I remember the days, and some of you may remember this too, because it's a long time ago, when phones were attached to the wall. Do you remember that? Does anybody long for those days? Right? When we left home, the phone stayed at home. It was wonderful, right? And then we got really smart and we started carrying around pagers so that anybody could get a hold of us. And then we'd have to go and find a phone to get a hold of the people trying to get a hold of us. And finally, we got these smartphones. And they're called smartphones because they can do just about anything. And I keep finding more and more uses for my phone. It's amazing. Like this. It's a computer that's, you know, hundreds of times stronger than the computers we had in the 90s, right? My wife even reminds me sometimes that this thing can be used as a phone as well. But the trouble is, it keeps us busy. And sometimes, you know, people text me and I'm in traffic and I don't look at my phone, but I'll pull off in the middle of traffic. Why do I do that? Because it's a smartphone and it's smarter than I am, right? We keep so busy, and sometimes I think we don't even know how to rest properly. We get home from work or from a busy day, and what do? We go onto our computer. The last thing we really need, and you know, we're looking at Facebook or playing Candy Crush or whatever the game is right now, or we sit in front of a TV and just kind of blah, right? I'm not sure if that's a theological term, but blah. I mean, that's what we do. Then we go on our vacations, and you know, we drive thousands of miles to see the biggest ball of twine in Minnesota or something like that, right? Or we go to an amusement park with our kids and we run around, you know, Disneyland, and we got to see everything, and we come back and we feel worse than we did when we left. And then we've got all that work that we have to catch up on as well. Busy, busy, busy. I read a little while ago in an article that suggested the problem is that we're looking for a vacation instead of a holiday. Vacation. From the same word as vacate, to empty ourselves. We just want to stop. We just want to empty ourselves. But what we really need is a holiday which comes from the word holy day. And that's a day to rest in God's presence, to be filled by God. And that's what we really need. From creation on, we see this principle of Sabbath, the idea of setting time aside for God and for that refilling of ourselves. Now, I know that Sunday is not the Sabbath, right? In fact, the early church met on Sundays because that was when Christ rose from the dead, or so I understand. But when I was a kid, Sunday was it was the Lord's Day. It was the day we took aside for rest and for refilling. And I may not have always appreciated our Sunday rules. I wasn't allowed to be involved in organized sports. And that really bothered me because I was big into sports, and I knew from the time I was small that when soccer switched from Saturday to Sundays that I would no longer be able to play on the team. But Sundays were an important day. We'd start together, we'd have breakfast together, we'd leave for church ridiculously early because my dad believed that if you're not 10 minutes early, you are late to church. And so we'd get to church, we'd go to Sunday school, we'd go to the church service, we'd have a family lunch together. Often my grandparents would be there. In the afternoon, my parents would usually nap after lunch, which also really annoyed me because we needed to do something. But it was a quiet time. We'd usually go for a walk and maybe a drive and then a walk. And then we'd go to the evening service. It was a day set aside for God. And that's hard to do in our society. And I recognize that we're busy and that with society the way it is, sometimes we have to work on Sundays as well. But it's important. It's not a question of legalism. It's just a question of what is good for us. And I think we really need to learn to unplug and just rest in God's presence. When kids come to Timberline Ranch, we don't allow them to bring their electronics with them. And our staff, when they're working, they have to have their electronics aside as well. And it's a detox, right? Kids have been on all their devices for so long, and they get to camp, and I think they probably shake for the first couple of days, you know, just getting used to not having their devices with them. But over the first few days, you see their attitudes start to change, and they start having fun. They start being kids again. They start doing the actions at campfire, all the ridiculous things we do there. Something happens when we unplug, and I think that's really important for us. Jesus was really busy, but he didn't allow the crowds and the busyness of life to rule him. There's an interesting story in Matthew 14, and on. And Jesus finds out that John the Baptist has been executed. And I'm sure that must have been quite the blow to Jesus to hear that. Just, quite discouraging. And what he does is he seeks solitude. He goes away to the other side of the lake for solitude. But the crowd see him going there, and they walk around the lake, and they meet him there. And so instead of just getting angry and saying, "Look, people, I'm dealing with something, go away," he realizes that for this time, he needs to minister to the crowd. So he does. He ministers to the crowd, heals, teaches, realizes that they don't have food, feeds the 5,000. But at the end of that time, another busy time for him, he sends the disciples across the lake. He allows the crowds to go home. And then again, he seeks that solitude and spends time with his Father. The busier it gets, the more time that we need alone with God. Martin Luther reportedly said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours praying." So much to do, I need to pray more. Is that what we do? I've been trying to get better at this. Last few months when I go for drives and I'm by myself, I've started to pray out loud. And it's a little weird at first, I have to admit it. But the reason I do it out loud is because it helps me to be focused, helps me to be real with God. The problem comes, of course, when you get really into the prayer and the tears start, you know, coming down your eyes and you come to a red light and you really don't want to look around. But, you know, it's Just choosing, instead of turning the radio on, which is what I want to do, choosing in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of traffic even, to find that solitude. I don't fast a lot, but I think it's an important thing. And I do from time to time when there's something really critical in my life, I'll just skip a meal and go pray. And I think it's a wonderful thing. You know, when we feel those hunger pains, we start to remember how much we need God, how much we depend on Jesus. And there's a certain connection in fasting to prayer and that just connecting with God. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, of course, talks about giving and praying and fasting. And he says, when you do those things, not if, but when you do those things, do it alone. Do it between you and me. Don't do it as a show for everybody else. Just do it between you and me. And I'll bless that. Your reward will be in heaven. Mark 1:35 says this, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. To be effective in life and ministry, we need to unplug regularly, get away from the crowds and the noise, and intentionally pursue time alone with God. Of course, Jesus wasn't a hermit. Most of the time in the Gospels, we see him with people, either in the gathering with the disciples or with the crowds, immersed with them. In our passage in Luke 6, after he spends the night praying, he gathers the disciples to himself. In fact, this is the apparent reason for him praying. He was about to choose his apostles, his inner circle, those who would go on to build the church. So again, we read in Luke 6, 12 and 13, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Now I got a confession to make. I don't like missing sleep. And the few times that I've had to stay up all night for something, I am a mess the next day. Now, Jesus was obviously very intelligent. He knew that he needed sleep as well. Remember, he was fully God and fully human. He needed his sleep. And yet somehow he believed that praying all night for this decision coming up was more important than his sleep, even though he had a very busy schedule ahead of him. And I think that the cop-out, the thing that I find really easy to say is, well, of course Jesus was perfect. He's going to do everything perfectly. I'm not perfect. But when we think about it, if Jesus, being perfect, relied so heavily on prayer, so heavily on fellowship with his Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more we, in our imperfections, should rely on prayer as well. You see, his prayer and his solitude prepared him for his ministry to people. And so we see Jesus gathering his followers together and calling out apostles from among them, these future leaders of the church and the missionary movement. He knew that they needed to be together for teaching, fellowship, and accountability. And you know, I believe that Jesus also benefited from these gatherings. The fellowship, the friendships, the support. Yeah, the disciples often said ridiculous things and made mistakes along the way. But they were his friends. They were his inner circle. And after the Gospels, we see this ecclesia, this church, this called out assembly, gathering regularly, in spite of all the persecutions and the dangers involved. And around the world today, the church is strong where they're being persecuted. And in spite of those persecutions, in spite of imprisonments and beatings and all these things, the church gathers together because they know how important it is to be together. And yet here we are in North America, and we see attendance in churches declining. Yeah, there are many reasons, such as work on Sundays and whatnot. But in general, it's no longer a priority for many people. And I think a lot of people, and maybe we're guilty of this from time to time as well, think, well, you know what, I can hear a sermon at home. I can enjoy Christian music at home. I worship way better when I'm by myself out in the woods. And we make these excuses. But what does Scripture say? What was Jesus' way of doing things? Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 is a passage that reminds us of this gathering. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." The NIV says, to spur one another on. I like that, living on a horse ranch. But how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we see the day of Jesus' return drawing near, how much more important it is that we gather together. But notice in this verse, there's nothing that says that I should gather with believers because it's good for me. No, it is good for me. It is good for all of us to be here. But the emphasis here is helping others toward love and good deeds, encouraging others. And in our hedonistic, self-centered society, we're taught to do whatever is best for us, but that's not the Jesus way. Jesus' way is, well, what is best for others? How can I help others? And the truth is, when you don't show up, it hurts me. And when I don't show up, it hurts you. Because we're holding back. We're holding back our gifts. And God has given us all a unique set of gifts that are meant to build up the church. And so we need each one. And Paul uses the illustration of a physical body in 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about a foot not saying to the hand, well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not needed. Well, how ridiculous is that? Of course, we're going to need the feet as well, right? And the ear can't say to the eye, well, I'm not an eye, so I'm not needed. But if everybody was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? We need each other, church, because Christ has made us to be interdependent. He's made us to come together for fellowship and discipleship and worship and evangelism, accountability, encouragement, and to use our gifts to build up the body and to serve God. We are so much more together than we are apart. So Jesus showed us that we need solitude, that we also need the gathering, but we also need to leave the gathering for the sake of those who don't know Jesus. We need immersion into the society. And immersion is kind of a funny word. I had a hard time deciding what word to use there. But it's the idea of being all in, right? When you are immersed in water, you are all in. And if you're taking French immersion, it's all French, right? And the idea here is that when Jesus was with the crowd, he was with the crowd. He wasn't, you know, partly there and partly somewhere else. He was immersed. So reading again from Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 17. This is after he gathers his disciples. He says, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all." So after his night of prayer and after gathering his disciples together and choosing his apostles, he demonstrates to all of them what it means to minister among the people. Now I want us just to take note of four things he did here as he immersed himself in the crowd. Number one, he went down to the crowds. Number two, he went down with his disciples. Thirdly, he ministered to the people's needs. And fourth, he got close enough that they could touch him. So let's just talk about those things quickly here. First of all, we see he went down to the crowds, to where the people were. And so I ask us, do we do that? Do we go to where the people are, the people who need to hear about Jesus? And I have to be honest, this is the point in my sermon that is challenging to me, because I live in a place and in a ministry where the mission field comes to me all the time. But every time I think about this, I go, but is there a place where I should be going to be immersed in society as well? And I think, according to Jesus' model, that's needed as well. But Jesus says that we are to be salt and light in the world, right? And salt isn't useful until it gets out of the salt shaker, until it gets into the food, right? For preservation and flavor. And if we just stay in the salt shaker, which we could say is the church or our small group or whatever, if we just stay in that salt shaker, we're not much use to the world, right? And it's the same with light. Light is meant to go out into all the corners, all the dark corners. But Jesus says, don't hide it under a bowl, because then it's not doing anything. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. We're to be salt and light in the world. So not only did Jesus go to the crowd, but secondly, he went with his disciples. He took every opportunity to take his disciples along with him to show them how to serve. We see Paul do the same thing with Barnabas and Silas. They went out together. If we look a few chapters later in Luke chapter 10, it says this: after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." So Jesus says, you know what? There's a huge harvest out there. So I'm sending you out two by two, but pray that more would go, because there's so much need out there. And so he sends them out two by two, but he also says, don't go alone, because you're like lambs among wolves. It's dangerous out there. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man may prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." And that's why the immersion comes out of the gathering. We gather together so that we can scatter, but with the support of the gathering. And there are times when we can't go out two by two because we're in work, we're in different places where we're by ourselves as a Christian. But we should always have that backing, that support of our small group, of our church, of our prayer partner. We should be doing this together. Third, I'd like us to notice that Jesus ministered to their needs. Jesus took time to heal their diseases and cure them from demonic oppression. There's an old saying that people won't care what you know until they know that you care. It's not enough just to tell people about Jesus. It's got to involve caring. And here's the thing, compassion is costly. You know, we read that we serve a compassionate God. And then we just celebrated Easter, where we're reminded that this compassionate God showed his compassion by coming and suffering and dying for us on a cross. Compassion literally means to suffer alongside. It means to enter the pain of someone else and walk along with them in that pain. Compassion is hard. Compassion is costly. But when people see that we care, they'll want to know about the hope that we have in Jesus. But also note, after this passage we're looking at in Luke 6, where he did all this healing and curing, following that, he went out and told them the good news. It needs to be both. It needs to be caring for people and sharing the good news. Those things must go together wherever we go. And finally, the fourth thing we need to notice here is that Jesus was close enough that they could touch him. And we see in this passage that Jesus is surrounded by crowds, and there are people reaching over one another trying to touch him. Now, I don't know how you feel about crowds, but I don't like crowds. I'm the guy who, when I'm in a restaurant, I've got my back to the wall because I like people in front of me, not behind me. But Jesus intentionally went down to the crowd and was among them. He's not afraid to get dirty. He's not afraid to get sick from their diseases. He touched lepers. He held children. He probably even had children cough on him. He smelled their breath. He wiped away their tears. He was right with them. He felt their sorrows. In Luke 8, again, Luke 8:42, it says, the people pressed around him. And that's the story of the woman who reaches out and touches his garment and is healed. We need to be close to people, close enough that they can touch us. As I was preparing this, there was a song that I was reminded of by Wayne Watson called Untouched by Human Hands. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. I'm just going to read it. The plague, generations leprosy, unspeakable shame, untouchable lives, much in need of love, but these days, who's got much to give? Give in to the pressure. Cross the street on the other side. When Jesus told the listening that those who follow him could bear the strike of the serpent, could drink the poison in, was his vision some spectacular scene, some exhibition, some display? Was it just all supposed to be a big show, like a televangelist? Or was it a reminder, as I live and breathe, to reach out and not be afraid? I try to be a godly man. I try to walk in the steps of Jesus. I disregard the Lord's command when I walk through my journey untouched by human hands. Untouched by human hands. Without solitude, we have no spiritual energy. So we need to take time with God. Without the gathering, we have no support or accountability, and so we need to invest in time with God's people. But without immersion into our society, we miss out on the mission. We disobey the Great Commission, and the harvest is left to rot in the fields. So let me conclude with this illustration of three lakes. The first one is called the Dead Sea. We've all heard of the Dead Sea. It has all sorts of streams going into it, but has none going out of it. It's pretty useless. You can float on it, but the water's not good for anything. Plant life doesn't grow around there. Animals don't thrive. And that's like us. When we've got all these streams coming into us, we're hearing sermons, we're worshiping through music, we're getting all this into us, but we have nothing. We're not giving. We're just keeping it all in. We become like the Dead Sea. The second lake we'll call Dry Lake. That's a strange name for a lake because, in fact, it is an imaginary lake. And Dry Lake is the plot of land that has all these streams flowing out from it, not much in it, and the land itself is left dry. There's nothing really growing there, maybe a cactus or two. But that's like us. When we, on our own strength, we try to go into the world, go wherever we go, and we try to serve, but we don't have those streams of life coming into us day after day. We have really nothing to give. And the third lake, which is my favorite lake, is called Lake Beautiful. And I think you know where I'm going with this, right? Lake Beautiful has clean streams flowing into it. It has crystal clear water flowing out of it, and it's being renewed day by day. We love that lake. We can swim it. We can drink from it. There are animals and plant life all around us. And that's us when we're receiving and giving, receiving and giving. A.B. Simpson, he was a pastor and the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination. He wrote this, Christ is not a reservoir, but a spring. His life is continual, active, and ever passing on with an outflow as necessary as its inflow. If we do not perpetually draw the fresh supply from the living fountain, we shall either grow stagnant or empty, the Dead Sea or dry lake. It is therefore not so much a perpetual fullness as a perpetual filling. That's the kind of ministry that's effective. So my challenge for you today or sometime this week is just take a piece of paper. At the top, make three columns, solitude, gathering, and immersion. And just look at your life and say, which of these Am I doing the Jesus way? Am I finding solitude? Am I participating in the gathering? And am I out in society? And then pray that God would show you, pray that God would show me how he would like us to change our lives to follow him more in any of those areas. To be effective ministers of Christ, we need to receive in solitude and in the gathering, and we need to give in the gathering and in society. So let's receive so that we can give, flowing with water to a world dying of thirst. Let's pray.